The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So we're going to end today talking about our series, The Names of God. We've been in this series for, this is our fourth week. We did have a break in there, but it seems kind of, if you're bored with this, hey, I'm sorry. But here's the cool thing about why this is important. We were talking even Wednesday night in Bible study. By the way, if you're not a part of Wednesday night Bible study, you are missing out. It's awesome. I love Wednesday night Bible studies. And we were doing Wednesday night Bible study and we were talking about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they didn't understand who Jesus was. That they didn't know who he was. They couldn't recognize who he was. And how funny and ironic that was, because they were the ones who were responsible for knowing God, but yet they didn't know God. And it was a shining light to me about how we as Christians are responsible to reflect the image of God, reflect who God is to a world who needs to hear it. But so many of us don't know who God is. And all we can say is, well, I know that he loves me, or I know that he does this. And so the whole purpose of going through the names of God have been so that you and I can better understand who God is, so that we can clearer reflect him, and also our worship will become more intensified as we realize exactly who God is. So today we're going to finish this up, and if you've got your notes there, we started out with he is Elohim, he is the supreme deity, he's holy, he's righteous, he's perfect, and that's the first name that God identifies himself as, is Elohim. But then he moves into Yahweh, he becomes the more personal God, the name that is a relational God and shows his desire to have a relationship with his creation. That's you and I. We talked about how Jehovah was the name that was used by the Jewish people because Yahweh was too righteous, too perfect, and they didn't want to use that name carelessly, and so they created this name Jehovah, which was the expression of name given to God to prove that he is both holy and righteous and just, but he is also relational. Then we went into Jehovah Jireh, and we talked about how Jehovah Jireh, it means the Lord will provide. And so what God actually does is he created a way for you and I to have a relationship with him that would capture the Jehovahs, that we could capture that essence of his holy, righteous, blameless perfection, but also his relational nature of God. And we looked at how the Jehovah's, he wasn't just what God provided, but last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God redeemed us. He saved us. He made us righteous. He gave us peace, and he changed our identity. All those were the Jehovah names, the Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Roy. Yeah. All those different names. I shouldn't butcher anything that bad today. That's the good news. But that's kind of where we've come through them. And so most of that happens and takes place through the processes of the Old Testament and then starting to lead into the New Testament. The names we're going to look at today are primarily used in the New Testament for God. The first one is this. It's Adonai. Adonai is master over all. So Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24, it says this, O Lord Adonai God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness, your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? It's, again, the idea that Adonai is that God is the supreme deity. He is master over all. Now, Adonai can be taken two ways. It can be taken, one, like we've talked about, as a lord or authority of supremacy. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, it's the idea of lord, authority, or supremacy. Neither he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked, what message does the Lord have for his servant? It's the idea that at this moment, the God is stepping into humanity through this angel, but it's the idea that he is the supreme authority over all the earth, over all the armies, over everything that goes on. God is a supreme authority. Church, this morning, do you realize that God is a supreme authority? And I say this is one of my favorite things, because inevitably, always November, people start to panic. Y'all know what I mean? November rolls around. There's this thing we do in this country where you get to go and you get to, like, I'm a Floridian, so we mess things up and we mess up votes all the time from Florida. But, like, you cast your vote and there's this elected official, and everybody has this moment of panic, right? How many of you have heard somebody who's a president of the United States? I'm not even going to get into which one. They're the Antichrist. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, we have. And that's our fear, right? Like, oh my goodness, we're going to elect this guy and he's become the Antichrist. Can I just share with you? There is not an elected official that took God by surprise. God never woke up the day after the election and was like, y'all, I watched the news last night. I did not see that coming. They did the dude with the messed up hair that, like, you know, was saying all kinds of crazy things. They elected him. I had no clue. The old man who can't even walk, they elected that guy. Can you believe that? Never happened. God has never been surprised by the outcome of an election. God has never been surprised by the outcome of anything that happens to you or I in life because he is the supreme authority over everything that happens in this world. Every struggle, every difficulty, every doctor's note, every pink slip that you've ever received has first come through God's hands before it has ever touched your life because he is the supreme authority over all. The second part of Adonai is it comes with this idea of master or ownership. Romans 1:1, Paul talks about how he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's the idea, and this is where you see Adonai used more in the New Testament. It's the idea of ownership, master or ownership. Now, nobody likes to think that we're owned by something, do we? I'm my own person. I do what I want. I'm a grown up, right? Yeah. But let me just share with you. You're a slave to something. You have a master. It is how you were created. It's how you were designed. Because you are not the supreme authority, the supreme being over all, you were designed to be under something. So one, you're under slavery and sin. Or two, you become a bondservant, willingly giving your mastership, your ownership to God. That's what you see throughout the New Testament. Like I said, Paul talks about this. James, the half-brother of Jesus, refers to himself as a servant of Jesus. It's the idea that you give your right, your authority over to somebody else. That's what this means, is that you willingly surrender my authority to you. Man, a lot of us need to do that in life. Miss Mandy, I'm with you. That's my, listen, we could just have confession all morning this morning because I've got a long list of things. Man, so many times, this is me. I'll even pray about something. I'll pray, God, listen, I need this to happen and I'll pray about it. And then I get really impatient and I get really anxious. And instead of waiting for God to do something or trusting him, I'm like, I can be owner of this. I'm going to just take care of this on my own. And I'll go out and I'll work tirelessly to make it happen, when in all reality what happens is I've somehow lost the idea that God is in control. Master ownership is the second name, or the second part of Adonai. Again, it's the idea that he's the Lord, the supreme being over all, and he is also the one who we willingly give our ownership, our loyalty to. Now, we come to the last name of God that we find in Scripture, and it's Father. Father, and while all the names that we've looked at so far are part of our relationship with God, Father is our current relationship, seems to be the greatest sense of how God wants to connect with us and to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And I talked about how Mr. Youngblood reminds me of my father-in-law. This is the best example I can give you about my father-in-law. My father-in-law is a Kelsey's face cracked me up. Sorry. She's like, what story are you going to tell? So my father-in-law is a coach, grew up, and from the time I met him, I told you guys, this man used to work out, and his arms are the size of my head, and he would, like, just work out, and hard-nosed football coach ever since I've known him. And it was interesting, because I love coaching football, too. And so I got the opportunity to coach football where we were, and it was something I kind of fell in love with. And I'll never forget, I went to one of his games one time, and I was thinking, I'm a coach. He's a coach. He's going to let me get on the field with him. And I'm going to, like, watch the game from I'm not going to sit in the stands. I'm going to watch the game from, like, down next. He's my father-in-law. Surely he's going to get me down with him on the field. You know where I watched the game from? The bleachers. Bleachers aren't fun to watch a game from. They're hard. There's all people talking everywhere. You can't focus on the game. It's not fun. And I say that because that's the relationship I thought, you know, being my father-in-law, I would have direct access wherever he was. I would be right there with him because he was my father-in-law. But I got to tell you a different story too, because there's this other name that actually really captures the essence of who God is in our life. And it's Abba. It's Abba. Abba can best be translated as daddy. And there's passages there, Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and Galatians 4, 6. We're going to come back to those. But I got to tell you this story, because my dad is my dad. He's not my father or my father-in-law. He's my dad. And when I realized that dad is my dad, and the access that I have to my dad is different than anything else, is this. We grew up in a parsonage. I seems like I've spent a lot of time in a parsonage. Because as a pastor's kid, I grew up in a parsonage. Now we live in a parsonage. And I'll never forget, I could look out the back windows of our house growing up, and I could see the church. So again, I would always get home from school and I'd look up there and I'd see what cars were there. By the way, if you pull into the church parking lot at all, my kids know it. Like, they sit there and watch you from the window. It's super weird. They'll wave to you from time to time. Just wave back. They're all right. That's what we did as preacher's kids. We watch people when they come to the church. We're like, who's there? What are they doing? And curiosity peaks. And I'll never forget, there was one time I walked up to my dad's office. And his administrative assistant at the time was kind of new, and she didn't understand it. And so she said, well, you can't go in there right now. Your dad's doing something. Oh, okay. So I started to walk back home, and I got home. And I'll never forget, dad called me when I got home, and he said, hey, come back up. And I walked back up, and he sat down with his administrative assistant in the office with me, and he said, listen, that's my son. If he ever comes up here, I don't care what's going on, you allow him to come in and see me. And I realized that there was a difference between a father and a daddy. And that's the access that you and I have in this name, Abba, where he describes himself as daddy, is you have direct access, whatever's going on, whatever is going on in your life. There is no waiting. There is no period where you can't come to God. You have direct access to sit in his lap and call him daddy. Now, as guys, we don't like that, right? Because we're men and we don't do those things. We don't sit in anybody's lap anymore. We left Santa when we were 5 years old. Never looked back. But isn't it kind of comforting? And if you don't have your dad, or if your dad passed away, or you didn't have a good relationship with your dad, think back to that one person. There was always that one person in your life who you really wanted a relationship with, right? And when they gave you that direct access, whether it was a coach, or it was a teacher, or it was an uncle or an aunt, or somebody invited you into their life, and when they invited you into their life, they gave you that direct access where it was, anything you need, you come see me, and we'll take care of it. Anything you need to talk about, I'm here for you, always. Man, that was the most comforting place you could ever be. There are times to this day I call my dad for nothing else other than just to hear his voice. Whatever's going on, whatever I'm struggling through, whatever I'm dealing with, just his voice, the presence of his voice calms me down. That's what we experience with our Heavenly Father. That's the relationship that is best described. We go all the way back to Elohim, the supreme being, when God introduces himself to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he says, I'm the supreme being, the Lord over all, master of the universe, and I hold everything together. But what you have to understand is that I have a desire to have a relationship with you. And so I'm going to set that to the side for a little bit, and I want to be your dad. And I know you can't do it on your own, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a way. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross where you should have died. And he's going to take your shame, your guilt, your sin on himself, and he's going to make a way so that you can come and you can have access to me and you can call me dad. This captures for you and I, as followers of Christ, the heart of who God wants to be. Now, there's a couple things that go into that. As our dad, we talked about this. Anybody, what's the 10th commandment that deals with your parents? Honor your father and mother, right? We talked about that on Wednesday night, because again, it's Wednesday night Bible study. Awesome. Tell you, if you're not coming, you're going to come eventually and you're going to enjoy it. We talked about it on Wednesday night, though, how the term honor means way more
than we think, right? A lot of us grew up thinking honor your parents means that we listen to mom and dad, we whatever they say, we just nod and kind of go on aimlessly following after them. But the term honor in Scripture actually has a different connotation. Honor in Scripture means that when people look at your life, how you live, it causes them to think higher of your parents. Now, as a follower of Christ, as somebody who calls God your daddy, do people look at your life and think higher of him? Are you honoring your heavenly Father? Is how you talk, how you walk, how you act, how you treat people at work, how you treat your friends, is how I deal with my kids when cheese balls is going cheese ball and I'm about to lose my temper? Is that honoring to God? Do people watch that and think higher of him, think better of him because of how I live my life? Because our calling is to honor our Heavenly Father. Our calling is to have a relationship with him. If you do have a dad, or if you did have a dad, I mean, everybody has a dad, but can you go like months without talking to him and have a relationship? Not really. Those of you who've lost your dad, you know the pain all too well of desiring that, and you can't get it. Man, we have a Heavenly Father who is just waiting for you to talk to him. How much time do you actually spend talking to him? Having a relationship with him? Or do you kind of take it for granted? And expect that you have this unprecedented relationship with God that you can just walk in his presence whenever you want. And so since you know that, you don't really take advantage of it. This morning, again, I want you to know, church, that God's desire for you is that you can cry out to him, Dad. In every situation, in every circumstance of life, he wants a relationship with you so much so that he did everything, and all you have to do is place your faith and trust in Christ. This morning, I pray that as you continue to learn more about God, as you continue to know who God is, that it would cause you to worship him in a great way. Your worship would enhance, but also your accountability of how you live your life would better reflect who God is to you. Father, I thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for these folks. I thank you for their willingness to come to worship this morning, God. And while they may have come and they didn't know exactly who they were here to worship, Father, I pray that this morning they have learned a little bit more about you. God, that as they've learned about you, they've realized that you are holy, righteous, and just, perfect, in need of nothing. But God, you also want to be Dad. And your desire is to reach in to humanity and draw everyone to you. So God, I pray this morning, one, that we would reflect you, that as people watch our lives, they would see the true nature of who you are. And that as we live, God, we would honor and glorify you with who we are. But God, I pray this morning too, that for the one that needs to know that they've been neglecting the relationship with their dad, Father, that they would leave this place and that their confession to start out March would be this: Father, I've neglected you. I want that relationship with you. God, I pray that you would do during this time what only you can do, and that we would worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.